Well, church, we did take this last week to pray and fast, and hopefully you join with us in some form or capacity. Being sick, I had to change my fasting plans, but definitely spent time in prayer and being with the Lord, and intend to even come back to some of that. It's not over. It's not over, right? It's not like, well, we prayed for a week, and now we're good, right? Like, no, this is to help launch us into this new year, and to just an extended time, intentional time with the Lord. And today what I want to do really is just share a little bit about the state of the church, for lack of a better phrase. Like, where are we, what's going on, and where are we going? And so this is a little different than what we do most weeks. And my intention is that this is not going to be too long, because I don't know if I can do it. So pray for me even as we enter this time. But one of the things that we did yesterday, we took time to worship, we took time to share, to pray, but we also were reflecting back on the last year, and there's a couple of things that I want to bring to the fore, because we asked, what are some of the great things that happened in 2023, and then what are some of the challenging things? And we talked about wins and losses for the last year, among other things. And I'm not going to give you an exhaustive recap of what we shared yesterday, but I do want to highlight a few things for you, because I think it's important for us to take note and take stock of what God has been doing. And of course, what is the big word from 2023? Well, it's merger, right? We're in this exciting process of merger. And every week, whether it's Denise or whoever gets up and starts the announcements, we begin with something like this: welcome to the joint services of the Livingstone Church and Fellowship Bible Church. And to me, every time I hear that, there's excitement that I feel. And I remember, we were talking yesterday, I remember when Fellowship Church gathered here and we announced that we had been spending the summer together, and the expectation was that the Livingstone Church and we would be parting ways at the end of the summer. And the Livingstone, you guys had a meeting, and you said, hey, we actually think we'd like to stay. So how about we present to Fellowship Church the idea of a merger? And I remember the day when we were here, and I shared that, and there was an eruption of applause and like excitement, and people who were saying, I knew it, right? There was anticipation. There was a hope that that could possibly be true, and now it's true. It's coming true. And so every week when we gather together, there's just been this increased energy and joy and excitement around what God is doing among us. Excuse me. As we talk about that, it draws to mind just this passage of Scripture in Psalm 133. And I've got the first verse up there, but I'll read the whole thing. It says, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. And certainly there are many ways that God's people live in unity, but it's been very good and very pleasant to have this increased opportunity to be together as brothers and sisters in Christ, with two congregations beginning the process of becoming one. I'm sorry. We were doing a mic check, and Jeff said, you sound a little nasally. And I thought, you think? It's because I sound a little nasally. But it goes on in this passage that says, it's like the precious oil poured on the head, running down the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. And that's a reference to when Aaron became the high priest. And you know how sometimes we anoint with oil, right? Like, we keep little bottles of oil here to anoint people when we pray for them. And in one of our prayer meetings, it was Fendi who is the first. I said, hey, do you mind if I anoint you Old Testament style? And he's like, what is that? I'm like, well, Old Testament style, we don't just put a little thing here. Like, you pour oil on. And so when Aaron was anointed as a priest, they poured oil on him to the point that it flowed down his hair, down his beard, down his garment. And he was covered. And the idea is this oil represents the Holy Spirit. And he's being covered with the Holy Spirit. And what the Bible says is that living together in unity as brothers and sisters in Christ It's the kind of joyous thing like when Aaron was consecrated as a priest and he's covered with the Holy Spirit to the point of overflowing. That's what it's like when brothers and sisters live together in unity. And then he said, and then the psalmist, we believe it's David, he said, it's as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. And again, like that doesn't really register for us too much, but the dew that falls in Jerusalem or in Israel mostly falls on the mountains, and it's a pretty arid place, right? So what happens is overnight, the temperature drops, the dew falls, and in the morning, there'll be these little sprouts and tufts of grass, and that's what they'll take the cattle to go graze on. And it, they don't get a lot of rain, but they get this dew, this little growth, and they go out and graze, and they go out and feed, and they come back. And he's saying, it's like the dew that was out on Mount Hermon, the thing that gives life to everything. It's like it's falling on Mount Zion as well. That's what it's like. He said it's basically like joy and vitality and life and sustenance is what it's like when believers live together in unity. And so that's kind of like, that's a big deal. And this is not, it's not an easy process, right? There's going to be growing pains and challenges along the way, just like there always are. But there's joy in it. And so I just want to remind us, like the joy that's set before us, you know, Christ, the Bible talks about the joy that was set before Christ helped him endure the hardship of the cross. The joy that's set before us of what God's doing in our midst helps us to press into the difficult moments and the challenges that it brings. But that's one of the wins. But there are a few more that we talked about, and here they are in no particular order. Like our prayer meetings on Tuesday nights have been revitalized. I know some of you have come, some of you had not. If you have not come on a Tuesday night, which it's not this week, but the following week on Tuesday, 7 o'clock, if you haven't come on a Tuesday night to pray with us, we've seen God just really show up and kind of things, I don't want to over-dramatize it, but like an explosion of the work of God in our midst. In fact, we talked yesterday, there was one night where we were there for like 4 hours, 3.5, 4 hours. We didn't want to leave. That was the night that we dunked a whole bottle of oil on Findy. And God was just at work, and we didn't want to leave, and everyone wanted to be prayed for. And I believe it was either that night or one of the other nights that Ileana's father came to faith in Christ. Like these big things, something... things that she, like, that you've been waiting for years and years and years and years and years for that. And God just did it. Like, it happened in that moment. So I want to encourage you, be a part of that. It's exciting. We did this renovation downstairs. We haven't inaugurated that yet. We're going to do a celebration for that this year. And even the fact that it was funded, I want to tell you guys, we came to you and said, hey, we'd like to do this. Can we get behind this? And you said yes. And then we asked for funding, and you guys showed up. And Paul, who's not here today, but Paul's a finance guy. He's the CFO of the company that he works in. And he said, you know, we don't know what funding will come in. There might be cost overages. And of course there were, actually. And we don't know when funding will come in, so timing. So why don't we take out a loan from the bank just to cover any extra things that come up? And so we went through that process. We took out a loan. And I'm delighted to be able to share with you that loan is still sitting in our bank account. Not a penny of that has been touched because you guys were so faithful and generous and the ways that you showed up. You know, not going to name names or anything, but there was a very generous donor who helped seed this initiative from the very beginning and I think helped unleash some things in all of us so that we could be generous. And God honored that. And it's really incredible to see how he did that. And I know some of you are still fulfilling your pledges, like you're giving weekly or monthly towards that gift. And, you know, keep that coming in because that still is allocated for that. We intend to use that to because we did use some of our savings. But I think it's really a great story to know that we didn't have to touch a dime of that loan. And so instead of paying interest for the next, you know, 15 years on that loan, we can just pay it right back off whenever we're ready. So that's really exciting, too. Or use it for something the Lord has for us in the future. And then I think Tony, was it last week that Tony shared that it was the year anniversary of his fall? And I think a lot of us were just worried that he might not even make it. And I remember the Sunday that he walked through those doors. And again, like, I just have these memories that of these special moments, I think we all do, where he walked through that door and we just applauded. We just shouted for joy because he was back. And it was like God had had returned into us. And I even also think of like Howard's first week back after his fall, like these things, these moments where we were wondering, God, what are you going to do? And then there's these returns and we get to rejoice together. And to me, it just speaks again to that unity and love and community that we have here for one another. So that was really cool. Now, we also did talk about some losses yesterday. And you might recognize this line from a song. It's kind of old now. I'm out of date with my song references. But it says that every new beginning is some other beginning's end. And so we've realized also that as we bring two churches together, there's a lot of newness and life and excitement in that, but also things get lost. You know, there are things that are sacrificed when we come into something new. Every decision we make to do one thing is a decision not to do something else. I have a little training in economics, and one of the realities of economics is that every dollar can only be spent on one thing. Right? So every choice you make with every dollar is a choice not to do everything else with that dollar. It's the same with our time. It's the same with our energy. It's the same with a lot of things in life. We are finite beings, and I believe God intentionally created us to experience that so we would know dependence on Him. This is not really a part of the message today, but I was thinking about, we actually had a little conversation about heaven yesterday, and I was thinking about how a lot of times we think that heaven, that we're going to be able to just do anything and do everything. And I don't know about that. I think we'll still be finite. People say, well, we eat in heaven. I think we will. Well, we breathe in heaven. I think we will. I think heaven, we will become more dependent upon God than we are now. We'll just learn to delight in it in a way that we haven't yet learned. But all that to say, every choice we make is a choice away from something else. And so we're just kind of cognizant of the fact that as we come together, there are going to be things that we'll lose in the process. I told you I was doing this Bible reading plan, and it has me reading, right now I'm reading a chapter a day in Genesis, a chapter a day in Matthew, a chapter a day in Ezra, and a chapter a day in Acts. And then throughout the year, it'll basically take me through the whole Bible by reading four chapters a day. And in Ezra chapter 3, I was just reading this, and this is the story of when God brought the people of Israel. We read about in Jeremiah, the exile, and he says, after 70 years, I'm going to bring you back. And so sure enough, at the end of that time, God did bring the people back to Israel. And they were given a command from the king of Babylon. He said, go rebuild your temple. And in fact, the prior king of Babylon, he had stolen all of the articles of silver and gold out of the temple, and he took them out of the storage and he gave them to the people of Israel so they could put it back in the new temple they were building. And so these people went back, they rebuilt the temple, and it says in chapter 3 of Ezra, I'm going to start in verse 8. In the second month of the second year after their arrival at the house of God in Jerusalem, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Josadak, and the rest of the people, the priests and the Levites and all who had returned from captivity to Jerusalem, began the work. And they appointed Levites 20 years old and older to supervise the building of the house of the Lord. Joshua and his sons and brothers, and Kadmiel and his sons, descendants of Hodaviah, and the sons of Henadad and their sons and brothers, all Levites, joined together in supervising those working on the house of God. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord as prescribed by David, king of Israel. And with praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord, He is good. His love towards Israel endures forever. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud, for they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sounds of shouts of joy from the sounds of weeping, because the people made so much noise and the sound was heard far away. And what most people think is that the reason that these people were crying is that they remembered the old temple and the new temple was not as grand. The foundation was not as big as the old temple. That they were crying because they were mourning for what was lost, even as the people were rejoicing for what was to come. And what I love about this story, and this the way it's described here, is that Ezra doesn't take up, he doesn't have any problem with the people who are mourning what was lost. He's saying there's room for both. In fact, the mixing of mourning and rejoicing was so loud that you couldn't even tell what was what. And it just sounded like a big noise being raised up to the Lord. And so what I want to tell you today is, if in this season you're feeling a loss, you're feeling like you're mourning something that was, that is no longer, that's okay. That's good. It is right and good to mourn what was lost. In fact, you might even experience within your own self a vacillation between mourning and rejoicing, between sadness and gladness. That's okay. The Lord honors that. The Lord knows how, and we can learn how to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. We don't have to do one or the other. We can do both. And so, you know, this is this for some of us might bring up this question, well, if it's so sad, or if I've already mentioned there's challenges ahead, then why would we even do this? Why go through with this process? What is the motivation for us to come together and create something new when maybe we were fairly content with what we had? And this could be from fellowship side, from Livingstone side. You know, whenever there's growth, there's always growing pains. Whenever there's whenever we're creating something new, we have to let go of some of the old, but we also have, there's a hard work of finding the new thing. And so why would we do this? And I think the very first answer, and I don't think it's an oversimplification, is that we really feel like the Lord calls us. The Lord has called us. The Lord has orchestrated this and brought it together. I can tell you with great certainty that Francois and I were not trying to be puppet masters to orchestrate something and make something happen that we wanted. In fact, I remember when the first time we got together was for Palm Sunday, and we have a good friend named Nikki, and I don't know if I've even mentioned this to you, Francois, but Nikki and Francois and I used to all serve on a worship team together at Line of Judah, and we were at an event at Line of Judah. Was it the book launch, maybe? At a book launch for Pastor Roberto, his posthumously published book. And Nikki's like, oh, Stephen, hey, oh, Francois, come here. She said, Stephen, you should invite Francois to your church to preach. And I'm like, well, what am I going to say now? Like, right in front of him, right? Like, I'm gonna, no, I don't want to do that. No, thanks. Thanks, Nikki, but no. But of course, like, I was delighted. I was happy to invite him. And I don't know if she said it or who said it, but, you know, it's like, oh, you should just have your church come with you to Stephen's church. I don't know if she said it, I said it, whatever. And we thought, oh, that's a great idea. But this wasn't some mastermind plan. You know, this wasn't something we had been, you know, cooking up at all. It was almost like it just happened. Like there was, and the way she did it, there was no way it couldn't happen, right? I mean, again, we were happy to do it, but it was like, oh, well, I guess it's going to happen. And that first Sunday, we gathered together, we came in here, we walked in with our palm fronds, we had a meal downstairs, and we were like, okay, this is good. The Lord is in this. We see goodness in this. And so we were able to then say, what about spending the summer together? But then through that, it seemed like the Lord started knitting, you know, your hearts together, our hearts together, talking about what God was doing and what God was orchestrating and what God had put in our hearts in terms of vision, and seeing all these things line up and begin to realize, like, oh, maybe God's doing something here that we wouldn't have thought of, we wouldn't have planned, but it's good. And as we look at that further, we start to realize, and Francois shared this yesterday, that each of our churches, and he used this word, insufficient. Each of our churches were insufficient to fulfill the call that God had placed on us together. There was something he's calling us to together that we can't do alone. And I felt, before this conversation had started, I felt like, hey, I really like our church. I really like what God's doing in our church. I think we were very excited about the year that we had stepped into in 2023, and that God had promised us things, and we were seeing those promises fulfilled. And I think for the Livingstone, what you guys have shared, like, you liked your church. You liked what God was doing in your midst. And it wasn't like we were experiencing some deep lack. And I want to affirm, like, and even just let you know, like, this is not what you might call a marriage of convenience. I know that the Livingstone Church didn't have a building. You guys are not doing this because you need a building. You know, it's like, you know, sometimes people find themselves in a situation where they'll do something because they feel desperate. Right? I'll date this person because I need a place to live. Or, you know, I'll take this job because I just need something. Or I'll move here because it's the only chance I've got. I don't think any of us were feeling like that at all. It wasn't out of desperation. But what we were seeing is that God was creating something that could produce a different kind of fruit than what could be produced separately. That God was creating something that would display his glory and power in a way that it wouldn't be displayed separately. And I think that's what God was doing. He was saying there's a greater call here than what you can do alone, but you can do it by my power together. And one of the things that we've been talking about the last few weeks is this spiritual battle that we're in. And guys, the spiritual battle that's going on in New England is only intensifying. Have you felt that? I feel it both when I read the news, but also just in my own spirit, in my own experience, I feel it. And again, as we were sharing yesterday, Pastor Francois mentioned Mark chapter 3. There's a couple of different versions of this in the Gospels. But in Mark chapter 3, Jesus is talking about Satan's kingdom. So this is in the context of kingdom, which is what we've been talking about all through Christmas and Advent, is these two kingdoms that are colliding and that we read about today. The people were in exile in another kingdom. We are living, in a sense, in exile in this kingdom, but the kingdom of heaven is coming. But God says, in this kingdom, you cannot have a house divided. Satan can't fight against himself. But then he says something that's kind of weird and different. He says, look, if there was a strong man and you wanted to plunder his home, you would first need to tie him up before you plunder his house. And the strong man in the passage is Satan. And the plundering this isn't Satan plundering. This is the people of God plundering. Like laying down new strongholds in the kingdom, outposts of the kingdom of heaven in this kingdom of darkness. And it really resonated with me as Francois shared this, and I began to think about what are the strong men in New England, in the United States, in the world, what are the strong men that we're seeing become prominent, and what might God be doing here to help bind that strong man? Not that it's all on us, not that God's not doing these same things elsewhere with different flavor and different specifics, but, like, you know, for our community, what are some of the specifics of how God wants to bind the strong man to take back territory and plunder the enemy together in ways that we couldn't do alone? And some of them, you know, obviously some of this stuff we can do alone, but we can do it differently together and do it better together. And so I started thinking of strong, and it, honestly, like, it came, it was very quick. It's like God was like, oh, this, 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 this. And one of the most powerful strongmen that we see in our country right now is the strongman of division. And I just think to have a multi-ethnic church that's not just multi-ethnic, but multicultural, that can begin to step into expressions of faith and worship and prayer and that's more multifaceted, and to do it in a unified way where we can actually love each other and be friends with one another, that speaks against and is confrontational to a cultural division that we see in the world around us. And I grew up in the South, and racism kind of takes a different form in the South than it does up here. And my joke about it is, joke's not the right word, but kind of like how I kind of have experienced it and think about it is, in the South, I knew people who would say very racist things. Unacceptable, right? Completely unacceptable racist things. But they would have really good friends who were, of a different race than them. And then I came to New England, and I would, there are people who would never say a racist thing, but they don't know anyone who's not their race, right? It's kind of like a difference of, there's these divisions here. And so, ironically, I know more white people with black friends in Memphis, Tennessee, than I know in Boston. But this is one of the exceptions. This is a beautiful exception. And I think that God is doing something here to display the gospel and the unity of the gospel in a way that cannot be displayed without that kind of mixture. And I think there's a reality that people can walk in these doors and without hearing a word, they can know something about the gospel just by walking in and looking at who's seated in this room. I think that's a powerful declaration, and it's a powerful way of binding that strong man. We also live in a New England culture that's hyper-secular and that's marked by unbelief. But we're seeing God work supernaturally in our midst in a way that it spits in the face of secularism. And I think it even challenges us in our, because we believers also, we exhibit and embody some aspects of that secular culture. And by secular, what I mean is that we see things mostly from a natural point of view. So for example, this is just a very real life, in the moment example. Just a couple of days ago, we got in our van and applied the brakes and it went, cha-cha-cha-cha. It's like, oh, it's time to change the brakes, right? They've gotten enough to they're grinding a little bit. Like, okay, got to change those brakes. It didn't even cross my mind to think that there was some spirit involved in those brakes. I just thought, oh, the brakes have worn down. It's time to replace them. And I'm going to, trust me. I'm not just going to like pray about it but not change my brakes. And then the next you hear of us, we've had some car crash, right? Because pastor didn't change his brakes, right? But in a supernatural world, which is the one we live in, in a supernatural world, we understand that actually the physical and the supernatural are not so separated. They're not so distinct. And so when we pray for healing, we're not saying that we don't believe in medicine. We're saying that we also believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. When we share prophetic words, we're not saying that we don't believe in using reason and logic to understand and discern things that are going on. We're saying we also want to hear from the Lord. When we pray for changes in your marriage, we're not saying that you don't need to work on communication and do these natural things to help you in your marriage. But also, we believe the Spirit can be at work, that God can be at work in your marriage. And so we fight back against this secular culture and unbelief. And there are a lot of people who could walk in this room on any given Sunday and think that we are crazy. But they also we're putting on display a different reality for them than the one they've known. And I'm going to tell you this, every secular person comes to the end of themselves multiple times in their lives if all they believe is that the physical world is all there is. Multiple times in their lives they realize, they have glimpses and like little callings to say, there's more, And this is a place where they can come and see that. We live in a very self-satisfied culture. That's a strong man. That's an idol. It's a spirit. But we can walk surrendered lives where we're not out for ourselves, but we're here for the glory of the Lord and for the good of one another in ways that this world cannot understand. There's an idol of education and knowledge, and we can come with childlike faith and say, I don't know how this works, but I trust the Lord and I trust His Word. And so I'm going to just believe that God's Word is true, even if I don't understand it. I think there's also in our culture a spirit of animosity. And we see it in politics, but we just see it in other places too. Like, I honestly, the people who shovel here also shovel our driveway. And I looked out this morning and the guy was shoveling, and we have a shared driveway. So it's like two sides. And one side is ours, and the other side is for the other two houses, the one in the back and the one on the side. They share that driveway. And the guy was shoveling, and I don't know, I didn't watch the whole thing. I just peeked out. I was about to take a shower. I saw him out there shoveling, and he was shoveling everything to the middle of the driveway. And I'm praying, Lord, please don't let him leave all that in the middle of the driveway, because if he does, I know what my neighbors are going to say, right? Oh, why are you shoveling the middle of the driveway and make us have to take care of it? I'm like, hopefully not. I don't know what he did. After church, I'll go check. If it's in the middle, I'll take care of it. But I thought, oh, my neighbors are going to be angry at me. But if someone had done that to me, I think I would just go and say, hey, you know, heads up, like this happened, right? But there's this like spirit of anger and animosity, and it comes out in all sorts of ways. And I know you've all experienced it. But to come to a place where not only do we love one another, but we love our enemies, that's a powerful antidote to the spirit of animosity. It's a way of binding the strong man. Because so when I say binding, there's kind of two things in binding. One is I think there's an aspect of binding that comes from prayer and spiritual authority. But there is another aspect of binding that comes from living out a consistent gospel-oriented life because it displays the weakness of that spirit or that idol or that perspective when you see something else contrary to it lived out. It confronts it and says, that's not the only way. There's this other way. So we live in a power-hungry world, and as we've said, we want to be people who empower others. We believe that the proper use of power is to give it away to others instead of hoarding it for yourself. We live in a very angry and violent world, and we can display shalom and peace and gentleness. We live in a culture of death, and we can display life. We live in a culture of lies, and we can live out truth. And there's ways that we can do this better together than we can do on our own. So when I think about why a merger, because I believe God is calling us to something bigger than we can do alone, something better than we can do alone, that He wants to display Himself more mightily together than He can do alone. And it's not that, again, there's a difference between being unique, because we are unique, every church is unique, and being singular. I'm not saying we're the only church God is working through, but I am saying it would be a mistake for us not to notice how God is working particularly here. Does that make sense? And so I think God is doing something different here than what He's doing in other places, and I delight in that, and I revel in it. So when I think about kind of looking ahead, and this will be quick, is that we're in a place right now, as leaders, we kind of said, look, we made this decision in late September to look towards a merger, and we've got Advent coming, and we've got, you know, we were doing this renovation downstairs, and, you know, it's kind of a crazy season. So we said, let's really target 2024 as the time when we start actively working towards bringing our churches together in very practical and spiritual ways. But in the meantime, Francois and Stania, his wife, and Sonia and I, we've met almost every Monday since September to pray, to dream, to share, to encourage, to challenge, and just to see, Lord, what are you doing? And then our leaderships of each church have agreed on a process of working towards merger that includes things like, what is our common purpose? What is our common vision? What are our theological convictions? What's our philosophy of ministry? What are our values in ministry? What resources do we have? And what's leadership going to look like? And what's the structure going to look like? And so that's what's coming, is that we're going to be finalizing some of those things. But what I can say so far is that in the months that we've been doing this together and meeting together and sharing together, again, we have seen such almost an uncanny aligning, even sometimes down to the words we chose for what we feel like God is calling us into and what we're doing. And theological unity, that's not, you know, it doesn't happen all the time, right? It's not always the case that you see these things happen. And so just it's almost like God has been reinforcing and reaffirming this move, this path that we've begun to walk down. And so God is going to be doing that, and he's going to have to align those things. Now, what we will say is, if we find that we are not aligned, we're not going to force anything. We want the Lord to be moving every step of the way ahead of us and calling us into the next phase. But so far, what we're seeing is incredibly well-aligned purpose, vision, theology, ministry, values, things like that. But what we're also noticing is there's things that each of us have the other doesn't have, but we find ourselves very appreciative of what the other group is bringing. So I'll just speak for myself. One of the things that we've been doing these last months, is, and we'll do it today, is this benediction at the end that the Livingstone Church wrote together. And I see some nodding heads like, that's a blessing to me, and it's a blessing to a lot of us to have something like that that's consistent but also rich and theologically well thought out blessing at the end of every service. And there's other things that we'll be kind of bringing in that TLC has been doing for a long time, just because we get to benefit from their own experience and their own perspective and their own insights into just how we worship together. But it's not just our worship services. There have been other things that Francois shared, that Stania shared, Taina and Fendi, those, you know, just thinking of like from a leadership perspective, it's like, oh wow, that's really valuable. And we even hit on a couple of those yesterday that they were new to us, to me, on the fellowship side. We're like, oh, we don't have that. We need that. Bring that, like wholesale, just bring it in and keep it going. Like even how they encourage resources for people in need. So, and I'm sure there's things like that on the other side. I don't want to speak for them, but I know there have been things kind of in the other direction, like, oh, wow, the way you guys do this is really, really great and helpful for us. And so we're finding that where we're different, it's actually complementary and brings an increase of either expertise or an increase of intentionality, or it honors the Lord, or it's like something that we didn't know we were missing until we found it, kind of thing. Even as there's some things that you know, we want to not lose from each side and to integrate together and create a new culture going forward. So that's kind of what we're working on and what we're doing. Sonia specifically is going to be working. A lot of you either have or you're going to receive emails from her if you're on a volunteer role. She's helping to create new structures and systems. Francois, I think in your sermon just last week, you were talking about new wineskins for new wine. And we kind of joked yesterday, like, oh, I might still want to keep a bottle of the old stuff, you know, stashed away, because every once in a while I like the old wine. Because this isn't like a wholesale new wine and new wineskins like when Jesus came with the gospel. But in fact, there do need to be new wineskins to hold the new wine. And so Sonia's working with all the teams, ministry teams, to help create the structures and systems that are going to allow that to happen. And then I think as this, what we didn't get to yesterday, we didn't have time, was we didn't get to the point where we said, okay, this is the thing the Lord is doing. This is like we have nailed down, this is where we see God leading us in 2024. Because time, we just didn't have enough time for that. But what I do believe, and I think God spoke clearly to me, is that as the vision and purpose of this new community unfolds, by the Lord's revelation, by circumstances, by experience, by discernment and wisdom, like all the different ways that God speaks, that we're going to be invited by God to walk very bravely into this new path. And again, it'll have challenges along the way, but as we're faithful to the Lord, we're going to find that he's going to bless in ways that we haven't experienced before. And so when I think about the state of our church, I think the state of our church is strong. We're in a good place. God is active. Many of us are, I will say this also, like there are a greater percentage of you are serving, volunteering, giving, I think, than we've ever had in the history of our church. And I just see more of it. And like, I see your excitement about what God's doing and what you want to do to participate. And so I think that as we walk faithfully down that path that the Lord sets before us, he's going to unleash blessings and unleash it's hard to specify like what, I don't know what those things are going to be. I don't know if it's going to be just like great joy. I don't know if it's going to be an explosion of gifts. I don't know if it's going to be gifts that have been dormant that come to the fore. I don't know if it's going to be dreams that we've been dreaming that we're going to see come to fruition. I don't know if he's going to give us new dreams. I don't know what that's going to be. But I do believe, and I'm convinced in the Lord, that what he's doing right now, it's begun already, but like kind of we're taking this concerted time at the push of beginning of 2024 to say, Lord, we want to see everything that you have in store for this new community that's being forged, and that it will be better than either of the old ones, even as there's things that we might miss about what was before. This new thing will be better. And I think we can have confidence in the Lord. And when I say I think we can have confidence, I don't mean like, oh, maybe, like I think. No, like I am assured that we can have confidence in the Lord that he's doing something that we're all going to be excited about. And that all of us, we each have a place in. And none of us need to be sidelined. Like there's no one in this room, no one watching online, no one who's going to come in that should be sidelined. Because God's doing something that's inclusive of all of us. And I believe that with all my heart, and I'm excited. Again, my physical, it's hard for me to emote the way that I'm feeling inside because I just feel so tired and drained physically. But man, I feel like I'm bursting inside to let this out and to see what God's gonna do. And so that's what we're excited for, church. That's what we're planning for. Sonia has used the phrase, steward the revival. I believe God is working revival here. Our job is never to manufacture it, but it's to be faithful in it so that we can have that wineskin ready for the wine that comes. And so that's where we're at. And I pray that you would all be with us, that you would continue to pray for it. We still want to hear from you as well. Like there were a couple of people who emailed me and texted me this last week. I probably didn't text you all back or email you back because of how I was feeling, but I saw it, I heard it, it's been incorporated. So if anything else that comes, just share it with us. We want to know and bring it together. And then also the thing we're going to do, we'll get on the schedule very soon, is we want to have some just listening times with all of us. So whether that's going to be on a Tuesday night or a Sunday after church, where we can just come together and hear from one another and pray together about these things. But definitely Tuesday night's going to be a time to continue praying into what God's doing. So I encourage you to come and be a part starting next week at 7 o'clock right downstairs. So I think that's it. The Lord is good. He's moving. Let's join him in it. Amen to that? All right. Let me pray. And we'll close our service with one more song and our benediction. And Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness.